God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll finish Matthew 1 today. We'll have the wise men from the east next week. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 16 to 25. The title of this morning's message is Why God Became a Man. Why is there a Jesus? You ever thought about that? Why is there a Jesus Christ? Why is there someone called Jesus? Why is there a church? Is there Christianity? How come the world just isn't bowling along? And does it need Jesus? I mean, does it make a difference? Does he make a difference? Why did God become a man? Verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Now notice, right from the start here, how the wording has changed. Before that, Eliud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. Doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus. Why? Because Joseph isn't the father of Jesus. Notice it's written there. The husband, he says, he's the husband of Mary, of whom, through Mary, was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, that is engaged to Joseph, which could occur when they were 2 or 3 years of age. Marriage was arranged by mums and dads. Can you kids imagine that now? If mum and dad said, well, I've got a little fella picked out for you. Little Freddy Flicker. Little freckled kid that's got, he's going to be the man for you. We've picked him. And so, from that moment, the child was engaged or planned by the parents, they were actually engaged. And so there needed to be a breaking of the engagement if there was any change. Luke goes into that in a bit more detail. But was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So Mary is pregnant. She's between the age of, say, 12 and 16 at the oldest. And here Joseph, the woman that he loves, this young girl, Mary, she's pregnant. She's the only woman ever in the world that has come to her betrothed and said, I'm pregnant, but I've never been with a man. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Notice the wording, son of David, because the Messiah needed to come through the royal line of David, the promise. Do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not a miraculous birth. It's a miraculous conception. That's where the miracle is. The birth occurred as normal. But the conception was without Joseph. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's the Greek name. Yahshua, his Hebrew name. For he will save his people from their sins, is what that means. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child. So that's impossible. The virgin shall be with child. How does that happen? It's a miracle. And bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means, and the Bible tells us, it means God's going to be with us. God's come to be with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. But notice this, verse 25. And did not know her, that's physically. They didn't come together until after she had birthed Jesus, her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Why did God become a man? Well, the promise was given back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of Adam and Eve. After they disobeyed God, and they were going to be cast out of the garden. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord promised. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It was the promise of the Messiah back in the book of Genesis. Genesis is not just a preamble. It's not just something to fill the beginning of the Bible. It's theologically laying the foundation of the coming of the Messiah. You need to know about it. You need to understand that Genesis is so important. In the prophet Isaiah then said in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign. What's a sign there for? To get your attention. This is what's happening. Look up. There's the sign. This is what's going on. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That was the sign. And shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child. It's impossible. It's a miracle. But it's a sign. And bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Why did God become a man? Why didn't God just do some other arrangement? Why didn't he save us in some other way? Why all this business of Jesus coming? Why Bethlehem? Why the crucifixion? Why the resurrection? Why the birth of a virgin? A child to a virgin. Why was it necessary for Jesus to become a man through a virgin birth? Why didn't they just select any other man? Firstly, since God is invisible, now note that, God is invisible. The Bible tells us this, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. To God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How could anyone experience God with our senses if he's invisible? So what is God like then? That was the cry of my heart as a child. There was something in my life as a young boy, a young boy, that I wanted to know, God, what are you like? I hear about you. I go to church and I hear people sing the hymns, and I grew up in a traditional church and I love to go to church. It's funny, you know, there are kids that actually like go to church. Mums and dads, don't leave the choice of who's going to church to your child. Otherwise, you may as well leave the choice up, well, can I just borrow the car tonight? I know I'm only six and I can't drive. Or, shall I go to school? Well, you just thought that out for yourself. No, I'll just go off and play. Well, what shall I eat? And I'll just eat ice cream every night. That's foolish. Why is it that we as parents deviate from being parents when it comes to bringing our kids to church? You need to bring him to church. God has placed that responsibility on your heads. You see, what is God like then? It's an ache within every person's soul, whether they say it or not. You and I want to know, God, what are you like? As a child growing up, my image of God was built on Cecil B. DeMille movies. Moses was Charlton Heston. Ben-Hur. The Ten Commandments. Samson was some big dude. I wanted to know what God was like, and my image of God as a child with my imagination and growing up feeding on television was that God, I couldn't see his face, but he was in a white garment, sitting in a white stone chair, and he had a lever. And if you did something wrong, he just went And I don't know where you went, but you just went. And that was God. There was just a cloud around him. And heaven for me, I used to watch the Shirley Temple show. Some of you are old enough to remember that. She used to have it on Sundays evenings. And she was always walking through the clouds. And I thought, well, guess what heaven's like. You walk through the clouds. Even now when I fly, I kind of look at the clouds and go, is that what heaven's like? No, the Bible tells me so differently. There's an ache within my soul and your soul to know what God is like. It's similar, and you've seen it on many television shows where kids have been left by their mothers, just abandoned. There was a wonderful story, I think it was an Australian story, where there was a group of children, they didn't know they were related. Anyway, somehow they got together, found out they were related, three or four of them. And then they wanted to know about them, and their mother had abandoned each and every one of them. Two of them, she just walked out the house and just left two little tiny infants in the house. Another one, she went to the movies and just left the child in the movies in a little basket. Yet in that show, in that program, each of those kids, no matter how much and what their mother had done, they tracked down where their mother had lived and spent her time. Why? They wanted to know her. They wanted to find out about their mum. It didn't matter. You know why? Because they wanted to be loved by their mum. They had an ache that's built within us. You and I have an ache within each and every one of us. You could be as hard as Harry sitting here today. Well, that's not me. No. It's true. It's you too. Each and every one of us want to know. And there's a deep desire. We want to know, God, what are you like? What are you really like? So the first point is that God became a man to reveal, to show us what God is like. David said that God revealed, manifested himself through his work of creation. That word manifest is an interesting word. It's a word, if you're in the shipping business, you go to find out what's on the manifest. What is the manifest? What's on board this ship? The manifest is the list of everything that's on board that vessel. It's the list of the cargo and detail. Even on airplanes, they'll have a manifest of all who are traveling. Well, the Bible uses that term. David said that God revealed, he manifested, described himself through his work of creation. David wrote a song about it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19:1, go to the beach. The beach is beautiful yesterday, another day today. The ocean is blue, white sand. We see the clouds, we see the sunsets. Friday night, Helen and I were walking on the beach, took a photo. Guys going out surfing late at night, and there's the sun on the ocean, and there's this whole thing. I was in Broome the other day, and people gather to watch the sunset. I mean, thousands of tourists go there. They go to watch the sunset over the beach at Broome. And then that evening they went to another place and they watched this, I think it's called the staircase or the stairway to the moon. And they watched this thing, how it looks like there's stairways over the ocean to the moon. Who's the designer of all that? We have a little baby in our midst today. Didn't exist 9 months ago. Nothing. God said, I'm going to make a little girl. She's going to be like nobody else in the world. She'll have her own fingerprints. No one else will have her. She'll have a personality that's different to everybody else. She'll see things and do things different to everybody else. No one like her. God says, look at the world, the seasons, creation. Look at birds, the way they fly. Little ones, how they stay around. Where do they go when the storms come? God has revealed his amazing power and beauty in creation, David said. The Apostle Paul said that God's existence, his power and his intelligence can be known by every man through nature. Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. He's a designer. He has everything to plan. Everything works to a plan. God's not the author of confusion. He works out everything to timing. It says, Paul says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. There's not going to be a person who will go to heaven and go, "Oh, I had no idea there was a God." Oh, what? And we used to always say, "Oh, what about the poor person that lives out in the desert somewhere?" No. In the desert, you can see the glory of God. You can look up at the stars and say, "Well, where did all this come from?" No man is going to be able to say, Romans chapter 5, every man, it says in Hebrews, we're appointed to die, and then after that, judgment. Everyone will stand before God and there'll be no, the reason I didn't come to know you and have anything to do, I had no. Romans 5 says that man will not utter a word, because you know what? We'll know we're guilty. We've seen God. You and I see God all the time. Just that we ignore it. We go away from it. We don't bother with it because we'd rather do something else, and that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. But God also revealed Himself through making man in His image. You are made in the image of God. It is because God made man in His own image that God could accurately reveal Himself in human form. God is more like man than anyone or anything else. We are not an animal. We're not a higher form of animal. That's why we see all the tragedy in Asia and places like that where they worship animals. Seriously? You go to Bali. Been once. Once was enough. If you want to lose weight, go to Bali. They should have the world's biggest loser in Bali. That means you just go to Bali, eat what you like, and come back and you weigh 10 stone, 5 stone, or whatever. That's the old language. I mean, you lose a lot of weight. And it's natural. You see, man is more like God than anything else on earth. For man is a moral spirit personality. Because God is a moral spirit personality. You don't see dogs chatting when they're like, "Well, I'm really worried about how the world's going. I see the cats are getting away with things." You don't see them having to walk down the beach with a thing around their neck. Every time I go down the beach, there's a sign, "Dog's not allowed." You don't see a cat's not allowed down the beach, do you? God became a man to reveal Himself totally. This is why Jesus came. Born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. The stable actually was a cave. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, you and I are living in the last days, spoken to us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God made everything. In the beginning, God created. God created heaven and earth. John wrote, chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." That word declared, Jesus Christ has declared Him, means go before, metaphorically. It means to draw out in narrative, tells the story. It means unfold a teaching, exegeted. It means explained. God has been explained through Jesus Christ. What is God like? Look at Jesus. He explains what God is like. You see, Jesus revealed the hidden things of God. God Himself out into the open view so that everyone could see this is what God is like, including you. Is God emotional? Are you emotional? Of course you are. My football team lost. I'm very emotional. Actually, I'm very depressed. God helps me through that time. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Was it a put on? Oh, hang on. Got to be like everyone else. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo. Lazarus is in the grave. Quick, someone poke me in the eye. I'm crying because Lazarus is dead. No, he wept. He wept. Interesting point, I was thinking. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus? He comes to a funeral coming out of the city at a place called Nain. There's a widow, she's crying. It's her only son, he's dead. They're carrying him out. Why did Jesus raise the widow's son? Why didn't Jesus go, "Oh, Lazarus, well, he's better off now. Better off now." Isn't that, you know, sometimes well-meaning Christians say that to someone, to a Christian, when someone passes away. "Well, they're in a better place now," at the funeral. "Oh, no, you should be rejoicing now." Element of truth. But you're brokenhearted because they're gone. You can't feel them anymore. They can't hold you anymore. Why didn't Jesus say to the widow of Nain, "Oh, no worries, you'll see him soon. Come on, let me buy a coffee." Could it be that Jesus knows the pain of death to those who are left? Grief. Because grief is real. Grief is something real. And Jesus said, "For this moment, for this time, I'm bringing it back." If Lazarus had a choice, you think he would have said, "Mate, you mean I've got to go back? He's calling me, you've got to go back." But he had a Mary and a Martha. Didn't Jesus love the two sisters? He says, "Lazarus, you'll go again, but I'm bringing you back for them." You see, God understands our pain, the pain of grief. Is God righteous? Does he get angry? Absolutely. Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple courtyards. He repaired a whip, tied it up, then went in and threw over the money changers and put the whip out and says, "Get out of here. This is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves." I wonder how many churches Jesus would come in and throw stuff out in today. It's good to get angry over the right things to get angry over. If you don't get angry over anything, man, you're pathetic. Abortion. It's tragic. Is God only concerned about adults? Grown-ups? No. Jesus desired the little children to be brought unto me. He says, "Hey, let them come. Don't stop them. Anyone makes them stumble, they're better off. They have a big millstone around their neck and thrown in the deepest part of the ocean. Let the kids come to me." That's why this church has got to have a lot of kids. And why we got to minister to the kids. That's why we have Sunday school teachers. That's why we have a creche. That's why we look out about the ministry to the children. Because they're important to Jesus Christ. It's not, "Well, this is where it all happens in here. And the kids read a book, do coloring in, run around on the grass and then go home." That's not what it's to be. That's why Helen is writing the Gospel of Matthew, so that teachers are teaching the same thing that you and I are learning. The children need to be taught. They need to be loved. They need to be ministered to. Because Jesus is concerned not just for grown-ups, he's concerned for the children as well. Now, supposedly that a man accidentally stepped on an ant. How could the man know how the other living ants felt about the death of their comrade, their friend? How could the man express his sorrow and concern over what happened? If the man could become an ant, then he could experience ant feelings. It's a bit silly, you say. Well, I'm trying to get a point. And you'll remember this because it's stupid. It'll get the point. And thus he could communicate to other ants in their own language. And the culture, his utmost concern. God did become a man to reveal himself to man. In so doing, God could feel man with man, absolute human experiences. And men could view God in action. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. His disciples are all happy, but Jesus weeps, and it says he convulses as he looks over the city coming down from the Mount of Olives. They go, oh, look at him. He's weeping, convulsing. God became a man to reveal himself fully to man and to feel every ounce what man feels and struggles with. Pain. He felt it both physically and emotionally. Pain. Loneliness. Those closest to him fled when he needed them the most. And on the cross, he was alone, separated for the first time. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was feeling the loneliness and going and living through the loneliness that you and I had before we were saved. But now, once we are saved, we'll never be alone again. Where God separates man from God because of sin. Because Jesus had the sins of the world upon him. And he was alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Betrayal. Judas, my friend. And he kisses him multiple times to identify to the guards, this is the Jesus that you want. Judas, you betray me with a kiss? How do you think Jesus said that? Was it just, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? Judas. He loved Judas. Judas, you betray me with a kiss? Hunger. 40 days and 40 nights. Mark tells us he's driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But also, remember from the time of his arrest to his crucifixion, he wasn't served breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Nothing to eat. He was a prisoner being beaten, mocked. Thirst. He cries out, one of the seven sayings from the cross. He says, I thirst. To the woman at the well, he stood there. He was weary. He was waiting for her to turn up. He wanted a drink. He says, woman, could you get me a drink? He needed a drink. Weariness. He's in a storm. The disciples there, and Jesus is asleep in a storm in the back of a little boat. And they're like a whaler. They're not a big boat. And Jesus is absolutely out of it. They go and wake him up saying, oh, don't you think, hey, you need to do something. We're going to drown, aren't you? What's going on? And Jesus is out to it. Why is he out to it? He is worn out. Compassion. He sees the people gathering and coming to him. They've had no food. And it says his heart went out to them. His bowels went out to them. He saw they were sheep without a shepherd. Lost. He knew what agony was when they tore his back with the whips and it pulled out pieces of his flesh. That was agony, but he didn't cry out. He didn't cry out because he had nothing to cry out. He hadn't done any sin. He couldn't say, yes, I did that. Oh, ow! And the lesser one. He never said a word. When they drove the spikes, which were like railway sleepers, through his palms and through his feet. That was agony. Through the bones, separating the bones. And he understands death. Because he died. But most importantly as well, God became a man to provide redemption. Second point for man. What is redemption? That's a church word. No, it's a Bible word. You need to know it. Redemption means rescue. It means ransom. Job asked this question, 25:4. How then can man be justified with God? How can man be made right with God? Because man's a sinner, God's holy. The two can't come together. Doesn't work. But Paul asked the opposite question. How can God remain just and holy, true to his righteous character, and justify anybody? Romans 3:26 says, "For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." Wednesday night, we spoke about the woman caught in the act of adultery. How could Jesus say, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She was guilty. She had been caught in the act. There were witnesses. Why didn't Jesus say it? Yep, she needed to be judged. He says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" "Neither do I." He says, "Go away and sin no more." Did he let her off easily? We looked at that Wednesday night. No, he didn't. He let her off, but he was going to pay her penalty. Sin had to be paid. He was doing it for her. She was guilty. But he would take her guilt upon himself. God could not just excuse man's sin and remain holy still. God can't go, "Oh, it's all good. No problems. And now we can get together." He can't. Otherwise, he's not holy. God could never declare a sinner to be righteous unless the sinner was first made righteous. But how was God going to do this? That's the problem. How could God remain holy and yet make sinners able to be made righteous? Paul stated 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There was a swap. He took our sin and he paid the penalty. We take upon ourselves his righteousness. We're free. Isaiah wrote how Jesus would do this in detail. Isaiah 53:4. I'll read it slowly. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." He was judged by God and afflicted. God the Father judged the Son. He took God's judgment upon himself. He took the wrath of God. But then Isaiah says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, the guilt, and shame of us all." There was a swap. There was a substitution. Jesus stepped in and took my place and your place. A redemption price had to be paid for the wages of sin is death. But God didn't just go, "That's what, it's all good." He didn't say that. Legally, you can't do that. "For the wages of sin is death." There had to be something paid. Death. It needed to be paid. But who could pay this? No other man, because all and everyone, the Bible declares, a sinner. We're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all actually born into sin. Every child that enters this world has in its DNA sin. That's why we start to grow old and die. Everyone dies in this world because in our DNA is sin. It wasn't that way in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and then the list in Genesis 5 says, and they began to die one after the other after the other. You and I, we grow old and we die. Every 7 years, every cell in our body is changed. But as it starts to photocopy and make these new cells every 7 years, the copying gets rougher and rougher. It gets worn out like an old tape when you copy it and copy it and copy it until you can't see it. And eventually we just die. So no man could sort this out, this problem, this gulf between God and man. Job knew his theology too very well, for he said, it's impossible for a man to be made right. No man can do that. Job said, if only there was a mediator, someone between us, between God and man, who could bring us together, Job said that. The Apostle John in chapter 5 has a view of heaven. Revelation chapter 5. And he sees the scroll, one seated on the throne with the scroll, which is the title deeds of the redemption of the planet Earth, mankind. And it's got seven seals on it. But no one was able to take the scroll. And when John saw this in chapter 5, John sees it and he starts to cry, to weep. He says, oh no, we're done. No one can take the scroll. We can't get the contract repaid. No one can pay the penalty for our sin. It says in chapter 5, verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy, because all men are sinners, to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is that? It's Jesus, seen in heaven. The Root of David. He's a man. So, he's in heaven. He's the Root of David because the promise of the Messiah was through David. Has prevailed. He's paid the penalty to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He's paid it. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, capital L, as though it had been slain. So there John sees Jesus in heaven. And how does he see him? He sees him with all the marks of the crucifixion on him. A lamb as it had been slain. He could see the holes. He could see the scars. If his feet were available to be seen, he would have seen the holes through his feet. A lamb as it had been slain. The only man-made things that you and I will see in heaven are the things that are on Jesus. He takes them to heaven with him. You'll still see the wounds after he's resurrected. He said to Thomas, Thomas, hey, put your finger in. You didn't believe me. Get your hand. Thrust it into my side, Thomas. There's the wound still there. Have a look, Thomas. You want to check now? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, John was told to stop weeping because the slain, resurrected Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, could do it. Why? Because God became a man born of a virgin. Between the holy God and sinful man, there is a great gulf. That's why in the Garden of Eden, an angel was put there with a sword that spun every which way, so they can't come back. No reconciliation at that time until the Messiah was to come. Jesus Christ, who is God, took on man's nature on himself and suffered and died in man's place, thus giving infinite power to that suffering and death. Thus only through this infinite value and dignity can man's debt be paid. A man in himself can bear the wrath of God, but he cannot bear it redemptively. Can't do it for somebody else. Throughout eternity, finite man will suffer an eternal punishment for his sins against an infinite, eternal, holy God. But by becoming man, God the Son, Jesus Christ, was able to suffer an infinite, eternal death in a moment of time. God became a man, born of a virgin, to reveal himself to man. God became a man to redeem man, rescue us. Now, thirdly, God became a man born of a virgin so that he could die. The eternal decree involved redemption through death. Why? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus came into our world born of a virgin to die. John 12, 27. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? And he's about to go to the crucifixion. Father, save me from the hour? No. But for this purpose, I came for this hour. But how could God, who has self-existent life die. By his very nature, God can't die. My brother, who's a Jehovah's Witness, this is his question. You see, because Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. So they're like, God can't die. Ah, you're missing the point. It's why God became a man, so that he could die. To die, he had to become man because mortality is part of human nature. Hebrews 2:14 says it clearly. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, by dying, Jesus could break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. The Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. God became a man to reveal himself to man. God became a man to redeem man. God became a man that he could die as a man. A man died on the cross, but he was the Son of God. Fourthly, God became a man, but he had to be born of a virgin. Why the big deal? Why a virgin? If Jesus had been born through natural generation, he would have died like all mortals, just another guy. Why was his death different to everyone else's? Because he was born of a virgin. There had to be the incarnation of God the Son through the miracle of a virgin conception to bring together into one person two features necessary for redemption: human mortality, able to die; divine value, sinless. How is that going to happen? God became a man. From the death of that very first innocent lamb in the Garden of Eden to the crucifixion of Calvary, the divine principle of redemption has been: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. God has no circulatory system. No heart, no arteries, no veins, no blood. For God to shed blood, he had to become a man. Paul declared that God purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. The Greek text of that passage reads literally, through the blood of his own, Jesus Christ's own blood. The Father did not have blood, but the Son did when he acquired a human body through the miraculous conception in the virgin's womb. Hebrews 9:12 says that Jesus Christ entered the heavenly tabernacle by his own blood after his resurrection. But there's one more piece to finish. The gospel message includes both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Yeah, we got that. That he was buried. Yeah, we know that. But then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Salvation for you and I includes the deliverance of the body as well as their soul. We don't just leave this world and then become some just, you know, bodiless spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead, he ate. He says, give me something to eat. And they went, are you a fan or something? And he says, feel me. Flesh and bone. Interesting, he didn't say blood. Jesus had to have a real human body in order to die and also to be raised from the dead again. Jesus' present ministry now is to intercede for us in heaven on our behalf before our Heavenly Father, and we forget this. A priest represents man before God. To be yours and my priest, mankind, Jesus had to become a man. To stand forever before God, however, he also had to be divine. As we live the Christian life now, we're told to look to Jesus as our example. In your marriage, and one of those songs we sang today, man, if there's words about how to have a good marriage, it's in one of those songs. Let the first, you be last so the other one can be first. Be patient, be kind. That's wonderful words for a marriage in that song. And so you come to a situation, And we need to ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? He's our example. We look at what he did. What would he want me to do now? What would Jesus want me to do now? He's our model for humility, for selflessness, our pattern for endurance. 1 Peter 2 says, he suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. What was his example? Who when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You see, no man could follow Jesus' steps unless Jesus made human footprints. And he did. God makes this new way to live possible. Jesus showed us. And now, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to help you. There's nothing wrong with praying, oh, Jesus, help me. Help me to be a better husband right now. Help me to fix my marriage. Help me to be a better father. Help me to talk to my son, Lord, now. And he intercedes for us. This is why Jesus became a man born of a virgin. It's the amazing story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call it the gospel of the King. So now let's wrap all this up. Please stay with me just this final moment. Jesus became a man to reveal to us what God is like for us to see him and to know him. And for us to know, he knows how we feel when we have pain, when we have sorrow, when we're struggling. He understands it absolutely. He's the only one that can understand each and every one of us. God became a man to redeem us, to rescue us. He paid our ransom. He died in our place. God became a man born of a virgin so that he could die. That's the only reason he came. He came to die in my place so that I could live. God became a man born of a virgin because he needed to be able to die, but also rise again. I'll have a brand new body. I can't wait to get to heaven to get a brand new body. Can't you? This one is worn out. It's going to go back to this earth. But in heaven, a brand new, Paul says, immortal body. And God became a man born of a virgin so that he could die, physically rise again in a body, a human body, so that we could be raised immortal, incorruptible. It's the greatest story ever told. This is the gospel of the King. Does your heart ache to know God? Mine did as a young boy. Is God got a hold of you at this moment? You go, God, I really want to know you. What are you like? I want to know you. Has the Holy Spirit fanned that which is deep within your soul, that there's more to life than what you have now? This is God talking to your heart. This is God calling you to know him. And you can do that this morning. Pray with me this prayer. Almighty God, reveal yourself to me now. I believe Jesus came and died for my sins. Forgive me, please, for all the things that I have done. Come into my life now, Lord. Make yourself known to me. I want to know you. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.